And what a great hymn to sing that goes right along with the text that Brother George has read for us today as we're continuing to study through Ephesians in the last verses of chapter 4. And truly, it's what we learn today, what we see in God's Word today is all about being a blessing, being a witness, walking in a pure and a holy life before the world that others can see Jesus in us. You know, we're finishing chapter 4 today. It took us several weeks to get through this chapter. What an amazing chapter Ephesians 4 is. You remember Paul has moved from the doctrine and teaching of those first three chapters to the practical application of it. And he spends a lot of time in chapter 4 just sharing with us our job description as Christians. It's a simple job description. We're to walk worthy of the grace in which we've been called in Christ Jesus. We're to maintain unity among one another in the body of Christ. And so in those first 16 verses of chapter 4, the emphasis was on our relationship with the church now, the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters. We're to walk worthy, and walking worthy means that we would walk in unity and maintain unity with one another. Now, Paul told us how we could do that. It's by the grace of God. It's by the gift of Christ. We've been spiritually gifted. Even though we're different, we're created differently, and we're gifted uniquely. As we serve the Lord, use those gifts for His glory, we're enabled to work together and live together in unity and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of His church. But then in verse 17, through the end of the chapter, now he emphasizes our relationship with the world. He talked about those we've learned Christ. In other words, when you know Jesus, it makes a difference in your life. Your walk changes. Your wardrobe changes. Verse 17 through 24, he talked about how we're to change our walk. We're not to walk like we used to when we're lost. We're not to dress in that old man, but to dress in that new man that we are in Christ Jesus. So that's how we walk in purity before a world that we're still living in. But in our text this morning, as he's wrapping these thoughts up and teachings up, he gets very specific. He not only shares with us how we walk in purity, but he describes for us what it looks like when we're walking in purity. And so that's what I want to speak to you about this morning on this subject, walking in purity. If I'd have got to Lisa before she left town, I think I would have changed the title Friday morning. I was thinking, you know, basically this is a text about what it means to be a Christian and to be a practicing Christian. We're to practice what we preach, amen? And that's what our text has to deal with this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we ask His blessings upon His Word today. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You again for the privilege to worship You. Lord, we've been so blessed today. You woke us up to a beautiful, sunny Lord's Day. We were able to come to Sunday school, study Your Word, be encouraged and nourished in our faith. Lord, able to gather here and to celebrate a profession of faith in William's life. Lord, to lift our voices in praise unto You, to call upon You in prayer. Father, we've had the sweet privilege now of having Your Word read. And Lord, we ask now that You will speak to our hearts through Your Word today. Lord, as a messenger, I pray You'd hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Spirit. Free me to preach what thus saith the Word of God. Remove every hindering force that would be present here, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to distract us and defeat us and hinder us from hearing from You. God, I pray that You'd anoint me to preach Your Word with courage and clarity and with compassion. May it be proclaimed truthfully and lovingly to the end, Lord, that we might all be edified here today. May those that are lost be drawn to a saving knowledge of You, repentance of sin and saving faith in Christ. And Lord, may we all be strengthened in our faith and in our walk to where, Lord, we would leave here to be a better witness for You in this world, to walk in purity before a world that's lost and in need of a Savior. And Father, we'll just thank You and praise You and give You the glory for all that You accomplish. in all that you do here this morning. For we ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The only reliable evidence that a person knows Jesus, has been saved, is not a past experience, but the present life they're living, reflecting Christ. I wanted to say that slowly because I want you to grasp that as we begin this morning. The only reliable evidence that we've been saved is not a past experience. It's a present life that is reflecting the Lord Jesus. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Folks, this morning I agree with A.W. Tozer who made this statement. He said, in our effort to preach a gospel that we're saved by faith without works, we've neglected to preach the truth that the gospel saves us, that we're saved by faith that works. Folks, you know the Word of God proclaims we're not saved by our works. It's by grace through faith. Paul has taught us that in chapter 2. But the Word of God also tells us once we're saved, there are works in our life that give evidence of that saving grace. That's what Paul is dealing with in our text. That's what he's dealing with in chapter 4. Listen, folks, it may surprise you, but it's a simple truth. New creatures are to act like new creatures. When we're saved, God does not begin this process of making us little by little a new creature. No, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, all things are become new. And so Paul's concern in Romans was that we walk in this newness of life. It's what little William pictured this morning when he come up out of the water. It's a picture of this new life. We've been raised from the dead. We've been raised from an old life to a new life in Christ Jesus. It's Paul's point in our text this morning. We're to be putting off the old man daily. We're to be putting on the new man. We're to be living differently. Our walk has changed. Our wardrobe has changed. Guess what? You know why? Because our wants have changed. We will want to live for Jesus. We will want to serve God and glorify God in our lives. That's the difference salvation makes in our hearts and lives. Over the years, I've had people tell me that I've been witnessing to and sharing Christ with about being saved. They say, well, Pastor, you know, I'd really like to get saved, but I don't want to get saved because then I won't be able to live the way I want to. And I share with them, yes, you'll be able to live exactly the way you want to. When you get saved, your wanter gets fixed. And you start wanting to do what Jesus wants you to do. You start wanting to live a life that glorifies God. And so while you could never earn your salvation by doing or keeping the commandments, because we're all sinners, but yet once we're saved and that power of sin is broken in our lives, now we have Christ at work in us, enabling us to live this new life and to glorify God in the actions and the attitudes of our life if we truly know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so that's what Paul has been demonstrating. Last week, verse 17 through 24, those who've learned Christ, you've changed your walk. You don't walk like the Gentiles do. You don't walk like those who are still lost and blinded in their sin. You change your wardrobe. What Christ has made you on the inside, you now put it on the outside. You begin to live this new life that you have in Christ Jesus. But see, Paul is never content to just give us principles. He always takes it a step further and reveals to us how it applies in our life. That's why I love about his letters. The first part of the letter, he deals with the doctrine. The second part of the letter, he deals with what it looks like, how we apply it in our lives. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in our text. He's telling us what it looks like when you begin to walk in purity, when you begin to live this new life that you have in Christ Jesus. It's not just a matter of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. He tells us in our text, there's some things you got to put away from your life. I love the way Paul, when he goes to apply these principles, he's never afraid to call sin, sin. He's never afraid to call those who are in Christ to be accountable to their lives and to the need of repentance and confession in their life where there is sin in their actions and their attitudes. And so this morning, as we look into this text, you note all throughout it, he ties everything that he shares with doctrine. We're to live this new life because we're now members of one another. We're a part of the body of Christ. We're to live this new life because we've been sealed by the Spirit of God. We're on our way to heaven. We're citizens of heaven, so we ought to be living like it right now here on this earth. We've been forgiven by God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who've been forgiven of their sin should be living freed from their sin. We should be walking in purity. Now this morning, notice with me in our text, with the teachings that he shares with us, what it looks like, the several areas that he calls our attention to, what it looks like to walk in purity. And there are three questions that arise from his teaching this morning that we need to ask ourselves every day. Because you see, the answer to those questions will reveal whether or not we've been walking in purity, whether or not we're putting off the old man and putting on the new man, whether or not we're putting away the old things and living according to the new thing that we are in Christ Jesus. Notice, first of all, in the first few verses of our text, the question we need to ask is, are we giving place to Satan in our lives? Look what he said in verse 25 through 27. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. But be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Notice he punctuates his teaching here by telling us, don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to Satan. So the obvious question that arises from that we need to ask ourselves, are we giving place to Satan in the actions and attitudes of our lives? What does it mean to give place to Satan? It means to give him an opportunity. It means to give him a foothold. It means to give him a place or a position in your life where he can go to work in your life. See, there's good news for us as Christians. Thank God Satan is a defeated foe and we have been saved by the grace of God. But folks, you need to never forget this. He's now our enemy. And you thought you had problems with him before you were saved. You really got problems with him now. Because see, what he wants to do now is to steal your testimony. What he wants to do now is to keep you from being a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God in your life. And so he's always looking for a place. He's always looking for an opportunity. He's always looking for a foothold in your life. And that's why Paul says, don't give him a place in your life. Don't give him a foothold. And see, the two areas that he's mentioned here in verse 25 and verse 26 are two of the greatest areas, I believe, that Satan gets a foothold in our lives so many times as Christians. See, we're new creatures. That means our tongues should be transformed by the grace of God. It also means our tempers should be transformed by the grace of God. And yet, you know where the devil gets a foothold in our lives so many times? It's through our tongue and through our temper. See, there's two things Paul tells us here in this text. Watch your tongue and watch your temper. Look what he said in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Don't you think it's kind of incredible that Paul would have to write a bunch of Christians and tell them to quit lying? But that's exactly what Paul says here in the text. It's hard for us to realize, but even after we've been saved, there's just a darkness deep within us that will come out in our lives, and it comes out through our mouths. And so many times we will speak lies rather than truth. And you know what a lie is, don't you? A lie is a statement that is contrary to fact, but is told with the intent to deceive. See, if you were to ask me what time it was and I said noon, and I found out later that my watch was wrong, it wasn't keeping the right time, then I didn't lie to you. But now, if you ask me what time it is and I purposely tell you the wrong time because I want you to be late to the meeting at work so I can look better, then I have lied to you. See, that's the kind of thing Paul is dealing with. We as Christians, we are of the truth. We are to speak truth to one another, not lies to one another. I tell you, if I had a dollar for every lie I heard every week, if I had a dollar for every person that told me, "See you Sunday, preacher." I ain't seen none of them on Sunday since I've been here. We as Christians are to speak truth to one another. We're members one of another. Guess what? The truth, it builds us up. Lying tears us apart. It pulls us down. See, you give place to Satan when you speak lies instead of truth. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44? He said this, "When the devil speaks, he speaks a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." When you speak lies, you're acting like your father, the devil, if you're not a born-again child of God. But folks, if you're a born-again child of God, you shouldn't be speaking lies. Now, I know sometimes we get hit with that awkward question, and the first thing that comes to our mind and to our mouth, we know it's a lie, but it comes out of us. You ever have that happen? Like those times when Julie has approached me and said, "Ken, have you been under the Christmas tree? Have you been looking in those presents?" And I say, "No, not that you know of." We're to speak truth, not lies. John tells us we're to speak the truth in love. Paul told us, in the previous verses, speak the truth in love. That's what builds up the body of Christ. Speaking the truth into our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what builds us up. You know, the Bible says, "Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie," in Revelation 22, "will not go to heaven. Hell's prepared for those." But the Bible is not saying that everyone who tells a lie is going to hell. What the Bible is saying is those who don't know Jesus, the habit of their life will be that of loving lies, making lies, speaking lies. So if you want to give place to the devil in your life as a Christian, then speak lies. But if you want God to go to work in your life, speak truth. See, you have a choice. You can give place to the devil, or you can allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life. Well, if you like that one, you're going to love the next verse. Because look what he also has to say. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You not only have to watch your tongue, you have to watch your temper. And the Bible tells us that anger is a God-given emotion. In fact, there is what we call a righteous anger. All throughout the Old Testament, you read about the anger of the Lord. It is a righteous anger. It is the first point of the gospel. We are sinners facing the righteous wrath and anger of a holy God. Jesus himself in the temple, Matthew chapter 21, he literally ran the money changers out. He was righteously angered at how his father's house had been treated and how the testimony to the Gentiles was being hindered by the actions of the Jews. There was righteous anger in his life. And so the Bible teaches, even in the Old Testament, the psalmist says, we're to love the Lord, but we're to hate evil. The principle is this: we should be righteously angry at sin, but we must love the sinner. See, sinful anger is that which turns inward. When we get upset at what's been said or done to us, when we become angry at individuals for things they've said and done to us, when we have been displeased, that is a sinful anger. And the Word of God condemns it. And so we who are in Christ, new creatures in Christ Jesus, we can be angry, but we should not be sinfully angry. Listen, folks, it should make us angry when we're living in a world today where abortion is literally taking the lives of millions of children. We should be angry at that sin of murder that's occurring. We should be angry at the sin of homosexuality and things that is literally destroying lives and homes. We should be angry at drugs and pornography and alcohol that is destroying the lives and homes of people. We should be angry at that, but never at those who promote those things or are involved in those things. See, when we get angry at them rather than at the act itself, then there's this place in our lives that the devil can gain an opportunity to destroy our testimony and to keep us from being a clear witness to the gospel of Christ. Now, notice what he says, let not the sun go down on your anger. I believe there's something you need to take away from that. There's a righteous anger and there's a sinful anger, but the point Paul is making, it doesn't matter what kind of anger you're experiencing, don't let the sun go down on that anger. Because when you let the sun go down on that anger, whether it's a righteous anger or not, it still can lead to giving place to the devil in your life. You know, I think of so many folks over the years, we've read about it, we've seen it. We would go and we would pray at the abortion clinic and we would pray just there lovingly seeking to help people make the right choices and decisions. But you know what? Some people, they could go to bed angry enough and long enough at the act of abortion that literally some of them have returned to shoot abortionists. You can't let the sun go down on your anger. If you stay angry long enough, no matter what kind of anger it is, you're going to end up giving place to Satan in your life. That's why it's important in our relationships at home that we not go to bed angry with one another, that we not go to sleep angry with one another. I told you, I have never went to sleep angry with this beautiful lady right here. I didn't sleep for a month one time, but I never went to sleep angry. Now see, the thing about Julie is, here's where you need to pray for her. See, we can have these moments of intense fellowship right before bed. And she goes to bed and goes to sleep. And the more she snores, the madder I'm getting. And the bottom line is, the reason I'm mad is I know she was right to start with and I have to tell her I'm sorry. Before I tell her I'm sorry, I'm going to wake her up and say, listen, woman, you sinning now. You ain't supposed to go to sleep angry. You give Satan place in your life with anger that's not dealt with appropriately. So watch your temper. Now, you like that. You thought that was funny, but some of you ain't going to like this. when they pull you over in Bono for doing something you're not supposed to be doing, watch your temper. Watch your temper. Blessing them out for doing their job is giving Satan an opportunity in your life. It's hindering your witness and hindering your testimony. Watch your temper. And let me just remind you, those big old sunglasses they wear, there's a camera in it. And everything you've said and all that you've acted like is on film for everybody at Town Hall and Bono to see. So don't bless them out because you were doing wrong. The best way to do it is to humbly say, "You're right, I was speeding. I'm sorry." Watch your temper. It'll destroy your testimony. It gives place to Satan in your life. So we all have a choice. We can speak lies or truth. We can be angry or we can be sinfully angry. And whatever we choose determines whether or not we give place for Satan to go to work or for God to go to work in our life. Okay, second one. Look at what he goes on to say in the next verses of our text. Are we grieving the Spirit of God? Verse 28, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." He punctuates everything that he said, 28 and 29, with verse 30. He tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who sealed us to the day of redemption. So the obvious question is, what we must ask when it comes to our actions and our attitudes, are we grieving the Spirit of God, who sealed us unto the day of redemption? Folks, the fact that Paul tells us the Holy Spirit can be grieved teaches us some things about the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is not an it. It's not a force. It is the third person. He is the third person of the triune Godhead. He is a person. Only a person can be grieved. To grieve means to be saddened, to experience pain and sorrow. It's a love word. In other words, only someone who loves you can be grieved by you. See, there's a sin today of the lost person resisting the Holy Spirit of God. He convicts. He points us to Jesus. He calls us to repentance, and we resist. You continue to resist. Your heart's hardened, and you remain lost in your sins. Then there's this quenching of the Spirit. It's the sin of the church. We can organize and orchestrate and fix our bulletins every week, and we can run our programs and run our services right down to a T and never miss a beat. But the only problem is the power of the Spirit of God is not present to convict and to convert sinners. You know why? Because we're quenched the Spirit of God. How does that occur in a congregation? When individuals are grieving the Spirit of God by the things we say and the things we do. See, I grieved my mom and dad growing up. Truth be known, I grieved my secretary growing up. She'll tell you all about me when I was young in the youth group at Pleasant Grove. But the reason I grieved my dad so was because the things I went out and did and said in the world and on the weekends was directly contrary to his character. And folks, I want you to understand here this morning, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God when you do things and say things that are contrary to the life and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we grieve the Spirit of God by our conduct and our conversation. And the choice is there. We can either grieve Him or we can please Him. Now, I love the way Paul teaches us here in this text. He shares with us an illustration of conduct that's pleasing to the Lord. Look what he said in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There's nothing that glorifies God more than seeing a thief who stole to take from others for himself, get saved, get a job, start working to provide for himself and his family, and to then give to others to meet their needs. See, that's a conduct, that's a lifestyle that brings glory and honor to Jesus. That pleases the Holy Spirit of God in our life. You know what Jesus said about the devil? He was a thief also. The thief hath come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You know how you grieve the Holy Spirit of God in your life? When you act like Satan rather than acting like Jesus. When you steal and take. It's incredible. Here's another one. It's an incredible statement. Paul is having to tell Christians to quit stealing and go to work. I mean, that should be just common sense. But yet the simple truth is, we're not allowing that new man into our lives. And the way we can do that is by glorifying God and not just getting a job. I mean, it'd be easy for him to say, just get a job and take care of yourself. You'd expect that. But no, he takes it a step further. He says, and give to those who have need. In other words, quit stealing and start sharing. Quit being lazy and not working and stealing. Get you a job so you can help yourself and help others. Satan is a thief. He loves to steal. And those who are living like him will love to steal. Satan turned Judas into a thief. Adam and Eve were turned into a thief. They took the forbidden fruit. The first Adam was a thief and he was cast out of paradise. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, turned to a thief on the cross and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. There's the difference Christ makes. He changes our lives. And we should go to work. And again, Paul's talking about manual labor. There's nothing wrong with manual labor. We seem to think in our society today, you know, white-collar workers, they're to be esteemed. They're better than us those who work with manual labor. But the Word of God tells an entirely different story. You glorify God with the labor and work of your life. Jesus was a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker. And there's nothing that brings more glory to God than by working your job, whatever it is, to the glory of God, and not being selfish, but being willing to share and give to help others for the needs of others. So if we don't want to grieve the Spirit of God in our life, we need to stop stealing, stop being selfish, and start working and sharing. You know, the Bible said in Thessalonians, if any man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And so when you're physically able to work as a Christian, it's time to go to work and to live for Jesus, so you don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Well, look here. He also talks about a conversation in our life that pleases God and doesn't grieve the Spirit. He said in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You do realize the mouth and the heart is connected. And what's in the heart will come out of the mouth. And so if we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we need to make sure our hearts are right so that what comes out of our mouth is not corrupt communication. You know what that word means? Putrid. Rotten. It's talking about vulgarity. It's talking about profanity. And it's talking about speech that just literally gossip and slander that just tears down people. That's not what should be coming out of our mouth. It should be a wholesome communication. That will edify. That will build up others and not tear them down. It grieves not just the Spirit of God. It grieves me to walk up on a Christian in a public place and to hear them calling the name of God in vain and saying all kinds of bad words out of their mouth. And then they look around, oh, preacher, oh, it just slipped out there. It wouldn't have slipped out if it wasn't in here. You remember, I realized something this week. You remember when Peter was outside and Jesus was on trial? And you remember they kept asking Peter, you're one of his, aren't you? Did you catch the reason they kept asking Peter? He was one of them. It says there in Matthew 26, verse 73, surely thou also are one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. In other words, they kept asking Peter, you're one of his disciples. You know why? Because of the way he was talking. And you know how he finally got them to quit asking him? When he said, I told you I don't know the man, and he cursed and he swore. Then I imagine everybody around the fire, oh, okay, my bad, sorry. We know you ain't one of his, not saying things like that. Let no corrupt communication flow out of your mouth. That tears down, it doesn't edify and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard all kinds of arguments why Christians can talk vulgar and profane. But I see here in God's Word, the admonition, nothing like that ought to be coming out of the mouth of a Christian. It grieves the Spirit of God. And let me just take it a step further to share with you something I've seen over the years that also grieves my heart. And that is many parents who wring their hearts and their eyes in tears because their children no longer want to go to church and no longer want to hear the preaching of the gospel. When over the years, every Sunday afternoon, they fed their children roast preacher for lunch. From the time they got out of church till they went to bed on Sunday night, they constantly talked about the message, the messenger, the ministry, constantly dissecting, constantly depreciating, constantly being disagreeable about what was said, what was done, constantly. And then they grow up and we wonder why they never want to go to church and they never want to hear a preacher preach the gospel. Let me just tell you, a good recipe for dissenting children is to feed them a diet of dissecting the message and depreciating the messenger and disagreeing with every time the church decides, hey, let's do this instead of doing this. Just keep feeding that into their lives, and I guarantee you'll have a dissenting child who doesn't want to have anything to do with church or Jesus. We're to build one another up. Watch your tongue. Watch your temper. Live conduct. A life in your life that glorifies God, and let the conversation of your lips please Jesus and not grieve the Spirit of God in our lives. Thirdly, are we glorifying the Son of God? See, Paul just kind of wraps it up, summarizes everything that he's just said. Are we grieving the Spirit of God? Are we giving place to Satan? Or do we want to glorify the Son of God in our life? We can choose to speak lies or truth. We can choose to be angry the right way or in the wrong way. We can choose to live and share instead of steal. We can choose to speak wholesome words instead of corrupt words. And it all depends on whether or not we really want to glorify God in our life. Now look what he said in verse 31, verse 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put all that stuff away. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, he punctuates everything he says there in those two verses by saying you ought to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. So the question is, are we glorifying the Son of God in our lives by forgiving others for the things they say and do to us, like Jesus forgave us for everything we said and done to Him as sinners? See, that's the secret to a happy Christian life, when you forgive others like Christ has forgiven you. That's the secret to glorifying God, when you can discard all the bitterness and the anger and the malice and all of these things, when you can discard that and when you can display in your life forgiveness and kindness and being tender-hearted. That is what brings glory and honor to the Son of God that saved you. Look again at what Paul said to discard, verse 31. Look at this list. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What a typical list. What an ugly accumulation of characteristics that Paul lays out for us. These things, they sour our lives. They scald our brother. They stain our character. They spoil our testimony. They sadden the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We ought to discard them. Bitterness, it is a settled anger. It's when somebody says something or does something to you, in your heart you get so angry. And that anger in your heart is either going to come out in one of a few ways. It's going to end up in wrath, which means just an explosion of anger that is hurtful towards those around you. I heard a woman one time, she was trying to defend her bad temper. And she said, well, I get mad and I'm just, it's just like a shotgun. Well, it goes off and then it's all over with. And I thought to myself, yeah, just like a shotgun, it's all over with, but look at the damage at the other end of the barrel. And then it can either be clamoring. You know what that word clamor means? Just fist fight. Anger and bitterness in your heart, it gives way to fighting. Evil speaking. You know what that is? Speaking mean and bad words to one another. Anger, bitterness, resentment, it can lead to that in our lives. And then it can just lead to just malice. Just inside, you hold it in. No, you don't blow up. You don't throw fists. You don't cuss them out. You don't do any of those things. But inside, you can't stand them and you're filled with bitterness. And that grudge, it literally steals the life of God. It doesn't do a thing to hurt them, but it's killing you. And I'm telling you, I'm speaking from experience. There was a time in my life I was bitter. And it just about stole the ministry from me. Only a few know what I was so bitter about. But thank God, I put it away. And you have to put it away. And you have to display the grace of God. I remember my ordination council, almost 28 years ago, ministers around the table, they asked me, okay, Ken, if you want to be in the ministry, then answer me this. How are you going to love people who hurt you? And you know what I said as a young man? I said, well, I'm just going to try to love them the way Jesus loved me, even though I said done things to hurt Him. That was pretty good for a young whippersnapper. But I really didn't know what I was talking about until I spent some years in the ministry. And that's how you do it. To be kind and to be tender-hearted. To forgive others as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Now again, look here. Paul's not saying God forgives us because we forgive others. No, Paul is saying if you've been forgiven by God, it ought to be seen in your forgiveness of others. No matter what they've said or what they've done. That bitterness, that resentfulness, those grudges. You got to discard that and you got to display this grace of God. That's how you bring glory to God. So what does Paul want us to take from this text? What does he want us to take from last week and this week? Verse 17 through verse 32. I believe God wants us to do this. He wants us to ask some questions and answer them. Have we changed our walk? You should change your walk if you know Jesus. Have you changed your wardrobe? Are you putting on the new man every day? Or are you still wearing those same old filthy rags of the old life? Is your want to change? Do you know Jesus now? Do you want to live for Him? Okay, are you giving place to Satan by the things you say and do? Or are you grieving the Spirit of God by the things you say and do? Or are you glorifying the Son of God by the things you say and do? See, that's how you know whether you're walking in purity. That's how you know whether you're living in the newness of life. And I want to remind you this morning, there's no way to watch your tongue, watch your temper, have a conduct and conversation that pleases God apart from knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life. There's no way to experience that, no way to enter into it apart from repentance of sin and saving faith in Jesus. Let me invite you this morning, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you would come to know Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask You this morning to take Your Word, Father, and apply it to our lives where it's needful and necessary. Father, I know that all of us who are saved by the grace of God, Lord, in so many ways, that old man just creeps up in our lives. We say things, we do things. We give place to Satan. We grieve the Spirit of God. But Lord, as believers in Christ, help us to seek to glorify You and to confess our sins and to confess our sins towards one another, that we might walk in unity together, that we might walk in purity before a lost and dying world, that others could see Jesus in us because of the difference You've made in our life and in our lips. Father, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they come to know You and enter into that joy of a new life and a new walk, being a new man in Christ Jesus. We'll thank You and praise You and give You the glory for all that You accomplish and all that You do. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart this morning, this altar is open. We invite you to come, to pray, to give your life to Christ, to join the church, whatever God is speaking to you about this morning. Maybe you need to lay some things on the altar in your life that's hindering the Spirit of God in your life.